All right. Well, we are in an Advent series that I've entitled Christmas Feels, in which we're looking at some of the emotions of Christmas. We all know that we are emotional people, right? Some of us way more emotional than others, you know what I mean? but we all experience emotions, and I think that's a good thing. I'm very glad that God made us with the capacity for emotions. I mean, could you imagine a life where you couldn't feel love, or you couldn't grieve, or you couldn't feel happiness, or even sadness, or any of those other emotions? That'd be a pretty dull life. You know, I'm very grateful that we are capable of emotions, yet at the same time, as great as emotions are, I think you would all agree with me when I say they're not reliable, are they? Our emotions lie to us all the time. We know that our emotions are unreliable, yet at the same time, I think we could also admit that a lot of our decisions are based on those emotions that we know are unreliable at times. You know what I mean? I mean, same with me. You know, I'm not any different than you guys. But we're taking a look at some of the emotions surrounding the Christmas season. And we took a look at the emotion of fear. Fear in King Herod. Fear in Mary, the mother of Jesus. We took a look at the emotions of doubt. And if you missed those messages, you can go ahead and grab a copy in the back. But today, I want to take a look at another emotion surrounding the Christmas season that I think we need to experience more often. And that emotion is wonder. Wonder. Now, the dictionary defines wonder like this. According to dictionary.com, wonder is defined as to be filled with admiration, amazement, or awe, or the emotion excited by what is strange and surprising, a feeling of surprised or puzzled interest, sometimes tinged with admiration. Now think back to a time that you experienced wonder. You know, that strange excitement, that surprised puzzlement, that interest, that maybe admiration. You know, for some of you, it may have been with the birth of a child. You know, you're looking at that little package there with just wonder. You know, it's amazing to me how, you know, quickly those little diaper fillers have you wrapped around their finger. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just that wonder in looking at them. Maybe it was it was during a pivotal moment in your life. I remember, you know, I was riding my motorcycle through the Rocky Mountains and just every corner, it was just wonder. It was amazement, just absolute beauty and awe, just being there in the Rockies, and just absolutely amazing. And so today I want to take a look at two instances in Scripture where people felt wonder. Now, one instance is a story that's pretty familiar to all of us, and it's with a group of people rather than an individual. And so I want to take a look at the shepherds. And we read their story in Luke chapter 2, and it says this: "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them, verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Can you imagine the wonder that the shepherds must have experienced? Out in the fields, minding their own business, watching their sheep. I mean, the life of a shepherd's pretty boring. You know, you sit there and you watch sheep eat. And you thought your job was bad. I'm just saying. Okay? I mean, this is a pretty boring job, and all of a sudden the sky is filled with angels. the wonder, the amazement, and the wonder is more than just the experience of seeing the angels. You know, this is part of the Christmas story that, to be honest with you, completely blows my mind. Now think about it for a second. God is going to be announcing the birth of his son. Wants to make that announcement. So who does he tell? Now, logically, you would think that God would be telling all the important people. You know, the Roman emperor, the kings, the governors, the important, you know, government officials. You would think he'd be telling important religious people, like, you know, the high priest and other really important religious figures. Maybe some wealthy merchants, you know, all the important people. But God didn't do that. Who did God pick? Shepherds. Now, let me tell you a little bit about first century shepherds. They were the last people that you'd expect God to take notice of. First and foremost, they were considered religious outcasts. Why? Because they had to watch the sheep. Domestic sheep cannot take care of themselves. They have to have a shepherd or they will die. They're not real bright animals, okay? And so they had to have a shepherd, and the shepherds had to be in the fields. This wasn't a 40-hour-a-week job where you went home every night. This was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Somebody had to watch the sheep, so they could not participate in the religious and social events of their community. They had to be out in the fields watching the sheep. It wasn't really their fault, but they were looked down upon from a religious point of view. Yep, have no idea what might have been in their hearts. They may have really loved God, but they weren't able to participate fully in the religious life of the community. Since shepherds were constantly on the move, taking their sheep from one pasture to another, they were also looked upon with a great amount of suspicion. You know, if you have a group of people that wanders a lot, they are often looked upon suspiciously. People didn't trust shepherds. In fact, they were considered so untrustworthy that they were not allowed to testify in a court of law. That's how untrustworthy the shepherds were considered. So they had lots and lots of contact with sheep, but very little exposure to people. So why did God pick shepherds, these social and religious outcasts? Was it because they were particularly holy? I mean, were they more religious than the average person? Maybe, but probably not. I mean, there's nothing in the text to indicate that they were any more religious than anyone else, or even at all. There's nothing that tells us what their spiritual condition was. Were they maybe expecting God to visit them? I highly doubt it. I mean, I love God. I know he loves me. I'm really not expecting him to show up and send some angels like that to talk to me. I mean, it'd be awesome if he did, but I'm not really expecting it. You know what I'm saying? I don't think they were expecting it. I mean, really, the shepherds knew they were religious outcasts. And if God knew who they were, they probably thought that he didn't really think much of them because of the life they led. So why did God send the angels first to the shepherds? Why were they able to experience that wonder? Now, obviously, I don't know why. I'm not going to pretend to say this is why God did it, but I have a guess. This is purely speculation, pure speculation. But I think it was because God wanted to show that his love does not discriminate. He loves everybody, regardless of their social class or their wealth or their spiritual being. He doesn't respect kings and princes and priests more than he does hourly laborers. He doesn't like smart people more than people that aren't as educated. God does not show favoritism. He does not give preferential treatment to one group of people over another. His love is available to all. And I think that God's choice of the shepherds to be the first to receive the news of Christ's birth was to show that Jesus was not going to be the savior of only the political and social and religious elite. Jesus was coming to be the savior of everyone. And he made that announcement to the people you least expected. God's love is offered indiscriminately to anyone who wants to receive it. The shepherds received that announcement, saw it in wonder. They went and they saw the baby Jesus. Can you imagine being able to see the Messiah, the one that your whole nation has been waiting for centuries, millennia, to be able to lay eyes on the Messiah? And it said they went and they shared that story with everyone. And it says, you know, when the shepherds returned glorifying and praising for all they had heard and seen, and the people were amazed, the people experienced wonder because of that as well. The second instance of wonder is with an individual that often gets overlooked in the narrative of Jesus' birth. And if I had to pick a favorite character out of the Christmas story, it would be this guy. You don't hear a lot about him. His name is Simeon. Now, for those of you who attended the live nativity out at Three Springs this year, Simeon was the old man that was, you know, leading you through the village of Bethlehem there. And we read Simeon's story immediately after the story of the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. Starting Luke chapter 2, verse 21, it says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, which was a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Pretty interesting story here. We're introduced to a man named Simeon, and honestly, this is the only place in the Bible where he's mentioned, and we don't really know anything about him other than what we see in Scripture here. Well, what we do know is pretty amazing. We're told that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was waiting for God to send the Messiah. And again, in first century Israel, they were waiting for the Messiah like many of us today are waiting for the return of the Lord. You hear a lot of talk about Jesus returning today. Well, it was the same in first century Israel and in that culture. They were occupied by the Roman government. And you can imagine if our nation was controlled by another nation, we wouldn't be real happy about that. You know what I'm saying? You know, if Canada suddenly decided to invade because, I mean, you know how those Canadians are. I'm kidding. It's a joke. Not really worried about the Canadians. But if Canada suddenly invaded and took over, I think most of us would be upset. We'd be doing our best to get our own government back. Well, that's what the way Israel felt about Rome. And they were reading the scriptures and saying, well, it says in the scripture that Messiah is going to come and he's going to reestablish the throne of David. And so we want the Messiah to return so he can kick Rome out and we can have our nation back. So they were waiting for the return of the Messiah. And one day, Simeon gets some news. See, one of the things about Simeon that stands out is it says, you know, he was righteous and devout. In other words, he was quite a religious man. But what really makes him stand out was the phrase that says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Covenant, which is what Simeon was living under, the Holy Spirit didn't come to a lot of people. And usually when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit did not stay. Today, we, you know, those of us who are followers of Christ have the Holy Spirit upon us. Those of us who are baptized in the Holy Spirit can tap into the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us to do whatever God has called us to do. But in the Old Covenant, it just wasn't the case. Simeon was so close to God that he had the Holy Spirit upon him. In fact, he was so close to God that God let him in on a secret. God one day said to Simeon, "Hey, Simeon, guess what? The Messiah is going to be coming soon, and you're going to get a chance to see him." Can you imagine how excited Simeon must have been? I get to see the Messiah. And part of Simeon's job as a priest was when people would bring their firstborn son. The law of Moses required that you bring your firstborn son to the temple to consecrate him to the Lord, either with a sacrifice of a couple of young pigeons, or you could redeem them with some money. And I'm sure that not everybody followed that custom. I mean, it wouldn't be practical for everybody to bring their son to Jerusalem to dedicate them to the Lord. But when you give birth to God's son, probably Mary and Joseph are kind of focused on fulfilling the law. You know what I mean? You know, if it was anybody else, they're like, okay, maybe we can skip over this. But they know that, okay, this is God's son. We kind of need to follow through on this. So they go to Jerusalem, take Jesus to the temple, and the Holy Spirit taps Simeon on the shoulder and says, right over there, you see that couple, that baby? That's the Messiah. That's the Messiah right there. Can you imagine how excited Simeon must have been? We don't know how long he was waiting. It could have been a few days. It could have been decades. We have no idea. The implication in the story is that he waited a while. But he got to see the Messiah. Not only that, after they had presented Jesus to the Lord at the temple like they were required, it says that Simeon got to hold Jesus in his arms. And again, can you imagine how he must have been feeling at that moment? Here's a man that is incredibly religious, longing for the Messiah to come. And he's holding the Messiah in his arms. And Simeon's words were, "God, I can die a happy man now. I've seen the salvation of my nation." And he said he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. A Gentile is anybody who's not Jewish. You know, if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. Okay, in other words, Simeon was prophesying over Jesus. He's going to be a light to everybody. He's going to draw everybody to God, regardless of their race, regardless of who they are. They're all going to be drawn to God through this child, holding the Messiah in his arms. And then he says something really interesting through the power of the Holy Spirit. He says this to Mary: "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." These are pretty amazing words, because if you read the story of Jesus, there were many people who fell because of Jesus, who had a falling. In other words, they were, you know, you had a lot of religious leaders that did not receive at all the message of Jesus. And if anybody should have recognized the Messiah, it should have been the religious leaders. It should have been them. But many of them missed it, and it caused the falling of a lot of them. Caused the rising of a lot of people. None of the disciples would have been people that you would have expected to be religious leaders. Yet they rose. They rose. It says that Jesus is going to be the sign that will be spoken against. And again, if you read the stories in the gospel, the religious leaders are constantly speaking against Christ. Now, verse 35, I think, is quite interesting. It says, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Now, this might be deemed as a political statement. I don't like getting political, so this really isn't, I don't know, I hope this doesn't come across partisan or anything like that. It's not what I intend to say. But you know, the message of Jesus today can reveal the hearts of a lot of people too. What is the message of Jesus? What did he say that we are called to do? Commandment number one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're commanded to love God with everything we got. Okay? That doesn't sound too hard to a lot of people. The hard one is number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what does that look like? Jesus built on that. He basically said, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, take care of the poor, welcome in the stranger. You know, take care of those in prison, take care of the sick. What is he talking about? A lot of the things that are dividing our country today. If I am a follower of Jesus, I have to love my neighbor as myself. That's a command. What does that look like? Well, if the way I look at it, if I was in their position, what would I want somebody to do for me? Now, a lot of our hearts are revealed in moments like this. Because if I start talking about social justice, which if I was in an unjust situation, I would want somebody to stand up for me. That is what social justice is. If I'm in need, I would want somebody to take care of me. That's what social justice is. Social justice is not a dirty word. It's a very good thing. But if I start talking about social justice, you get an awful lot of people whose hackles are raised. Awful lot of people. When I start talking about taking care of the sick, you know, when you see the amount of people that have medical needs that they can't afford, healthcare is a mess. It really is. You know, I was talking not real long ago to somebody over at Soldiers and Sailors Hospital. My doctor asked me to have a procedure done, and I was sitting down the morning of the procedure, and it was an optional thing. It did not have to be done. But when I found out what I would have to pay, what my insurance didn't cover, I couldn't afford it. So I said, this is optional, doesn't have to be done. I can't afford this at all. And, you know, my insurance only covered so much. And so I said, I'm sorry, I'm just not going to be able to do the test. And the lady that was sitting there said, you know, I totally get it. She said, I work for this institution. She said, and I had to not have needed medical procedures done because I couldn't afford it. We live in the wealthiest nation in the world, and we have people that can't afford to have needed medical services. It's pretty sad. We have people in our nation that go to bed hungry every night. There's enough food thrown away every day to feed every hungry person. We have veterans living on the streets because they have nowhere else to go. We have people suffering mental illness that can't afford to go to a counselor and get the treatment that they need. And really, there's no excuse for that. Yet when you start bringing it up, everybody agree. Yeah, that's great, Harry, but you know, oh, man, you know, what are we going to do? To take care of them. Well, you can't help everybody. No, I can't help everybody. But I can help someone. I can help someone. And you know, when you start talking about helping people, this is where the thoughts of some are revealed. No, I worked hard for my money. I'm not going to give it to them. Who knows what they're going to use it for? You know, you're absolutely right. I don't know what they're going to use it for. But you know, the Bible doesn't tell me to be concerned about what they're using it for. It says help. I work with a lot of addicts. Addicts lie. Addicts steal. Addicts cheat. Addicts do an awful lot of horrible things. And I know that when I sit down with an addict, I know they're going to lie to me. There's a good chance they're going to steal from me. There's a good chance they're going to try to take advantage of me in some way. I know that. Yet I'm called to help. No, not everybody's called to help addicts. I get that. Some people, that's not your calling. That's fine. But God has given you a calling. There are people that cross your path that you can help. Here's the key with that. Stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And when you feel God tapping you on the shoulder saying, help that person, then help them. And that might mean when you're going down the road and you see one of those people with the signs that says, please help, that maybe you roll down your window and give them some cash. Well, they might use it for drugs. You're right. Maybe they will. But if I feel God saying, give them cash, I'm going to give them cash. Maybe you're driving down the road and you see somebody hitchhiking and you feel the Lord say, pick them up. They look kind of creepy. Yeah. But if God is saying, pick them up, pick them up. Maybe you feel the Lord telling you to give some groceries to somebody, buy somebody a meal. There's all kinds of, cut somebody's grass, shovel somebody's sidewalk. There's all kinds of ways we can be helping people. Maybe it's even opening our home to somebody who needs a place to live. How many of us have a spare room that's not being used for anything other than junk? You know, I'd say just do what God is telling you to do. And if your hackles are raised, well, maybe your heart's being revealed. I'm just saying. Moving on here. Simeon also told Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. And I wonder if 33 years later, Mary remembered those words as she watched her son be crucified. You know, when we read stories like this, and we think about how awesome it would be to live a life of faith like that, to be so close to God like Simeon that he lets you in on some of his secrets, on some of the things that are going to be happening. I mean, that's pretty awesome. You know, it would be amazing to have that kind of life of faith. But then many people, myself included, often think, well, I could never be like that. I could never have that kind of faith. And my question is, why not? Why can't we be just as devoted to God as Simeon? He didn't have anything that we don't have. We serve the same God that he did. The same Holy Spirit that he had is available to us. So why not? Now, some of you might not think that you're special enough, that you're particularly important or religious. You know, I'm sure the shepherds felt that way too. But God chose them. Maybe you're in a place in your life where you're not even sure religiously what's up. Maybe you're really confused spiritually. We're all on different places in our journey. And you know what? That's okay. Doubt is fine. There's nothing wrong with doubt. God welcomes our questions. If you're doubting, if you're seeking, if you're searching, here's what I know. If you are genuinely seeking God, he'll reveal himself to you. If you're not sure about this whole God thing, I would encourage you, ask him, God, show me in a way that I will understand that you are real. I'm confident that he will do that. That same Holy Spirit that was in Simeon is available to us. That same God that appeared to the shepherds wants to reveal himself to you as well. The shepherds and Simeon got to experience the wonder of encountering Jesus. You can too. And like the shepherds, I encourage you to look for him. To go seek him and find him. The Bible says, if we seek him, we will find him. And like Simeon, when you get to find him, I pray that you get to grab onto him and receive the peace and the love that you're looking for. Let's pray.